For any visitors, any guests, to continue what Scott was saying there, you are our honored guest. Thank you for being here. We appreciate it so much. I want you to know that I'm not the normal preacher. Ever so often, we want the elders to get up and say something. And this just happened to be my week. So if you're a visitor here, come back next week. We got a professional be up here. It's a whole different thing. But one of the things is about elders coming up here and preaching sermons, every elder thinks he can be a preacher, right? We think there's nothing to it. There's one major difference, though, between elders and professional preachers like Jeff and Arnis and Roger. They have this internal clock where they can look at their notes and say, okay, it's about 27 minutes. I'll take out this little portion right here, 24 and a half. Yeah, that'll be perfect. Elders, we don't have that. We have no idea. I look at my notes here. This is somewhere between 5 minutes and y'all should have packed a lunch. When I get to the end of it, it's going to be a surprise to me too. I have no idea. So we'll jump right into it. So I'm super excited. A few months ago, whenever Jeff said we were doing this series on Genesis, I'm super excited about the idea. Because the creation story is so rich, and there's so many discussions that can come from that. Cosmological apologetics is kind of a hobby. It's a very interesting study, and that leans into these first two chapters, the creation portion of Genesis, so much that I was very excited. I said, Jeff, I can't wait. It's going to be a great series. I'm really glad you're preaching it. He's like, oh, by the way, you're preaching one of those. So, oh, okay, well, let's give it a shot. Let's see what happens. So as Jeff pointed out, rightly so, when we began this series, any exploration into the creation story, you're looking to answer the W questions, right? Who, what, when, where, why? Remember when he was talking about that? Throw an H in there, how, as well. Some of those questions we try to make the creation story handle, but they really weren't written for it. What, when, where, how? That's not the intention of the creation story in Genesis. As Jeff pointed out in week one, the question that's answered in the first two chapters of Genesis is not those others. When, where, how? I mean, we can have discussions, very interesting discussions on that, but I'm telling you, you have to traverse a lot of territory between astrophysics and allegory if you're going to have those discussions. You can do it, but it's not really the heart of the content. As Jeff pointed out in week one, the question that really is being answered by the creation story is who? Who is the intent of the creation story? All pointing to God, right? Now, from there, there is one question that's still lingering out there. Once we establish who, and once we take when, where, how, we can put that over here, there's still the one question of why. And that's a legitimate question. We understand God, we understand the who, but there's still the question of why. Now, I was faced just a couple of weeks ago on a whole other level, I was faced with that very question. When VBS was going on, Rachel likes to have a couple of elders teaching the Bible story classes, right? She knows good well. Rachel knows her job. She knows that you don't put elders with crafts or, you know, games, stuff like that. We have no clue. We can teach Bible class, right? So we'll do that. Rachel felt it'd be a good idea that these little tiny children be taught by me and Jerry. Now, what's the visual there? You got 600 pounds of elder and these little bitty children run around everywhere. It was straight out of Gulliver's Travels. But one of the lessons we taught one of the nights was the creation story. So we worked our way through the 6 days. We talked about the seventh day, God rested. We felt we did a pretty good job. We're like, well, do you kids have any questions? Little hand goes up. It's little Jack Poppy. I'm like, ah, great, a poppy's got a question. This will be interesting. So we're like, all right, Jack, what's your question? He says, what if God didn't even mean to create us? I'm like, Poppy, what am I supposed to do with this? It's like, why did God make us? What if he didn't really mean to? I mean, was there a reason that God made us? So Jerry and I pondered for a second, and like a couple of good elders would, we get down on Jack's level. We say, Jack, go ask your grandpa. He's retired now. He's got all the time in the world. He'll tell you all about it. But Jack is asking the right question with that. Why? Why did all this happen? We understand who, but why? The world asks the same thing. You go to college, you take philosophy 101, probably day one is going to be something along the lines of, what's the meaning of life? Why are we here? It's the proverbial question that gets asked all the time. So why is the legitimate question? The world will give you reasons that they believe why. The world will tell you we're here to gain things, to gain power, to gain wealth. So the world will have its own definition, but what is God's definition? Does God tell us why we're here? I think within the creation story, there's a verse buried in there that we're going to look at today, and we're going to stay here on this verse that I think goes a long way to actually telling us why we're here. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, we're going to discuss all this. The first thing I want to do, though, is just take a minute, not long, just take a minute, and look at the original language here, the Hebrew, because God wrote the Bible. He didn't write it in English. We got to remember that. And there's a lot of content to explore, in this case, the Hebrew. We're not going to stay around a whole lot. Hunter, can you move your head just a little bit? Because I know we're running short on time, and I don't want to keep anybody from lunch here. Thank you. So I'm going to quickly go over this. The Lord God took the Hebrew word there, lachash, means that he was selected. It wasn't just grabbed up at random. He was selected. It's the same word used whenever we get to, thank you, O'Neill. It was the same word used for Abraham when God chose Abraham. Exact same verbiage. When God chose David, same verbiage. So Adam was specifically selected by God for whatever comes next. The Lord God took the man and put him. This is not simply setting down. Nuash is the name. It's not simply setting something down. That's a whole other Hebrew word. The word used here is to settle, to put into a place of rest, which is ironic since we're talking about work today. Put into a place of rest, to have settled someone into a position, not simply to have plopped him down. So it's a specific word. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden. Gan. Garden. This is not some wilderness. This is not just some random forest. It is a protected, secured environment. That's what the word means when we say garden. Garden of Eden. Eden itself means luxury, abundance. To work it and take care of it. Now, these two words we're going to spend a lot of time on the rest of the time today. To work, avad. What does that mean? We see pictures of labor. Does that mean he's just like tilling the ground? He's farming? He's gardening? Is that what's going on? The word means so much more than that. Avad is more than just work. Yes, it means work. It also means to serve. It also means to worship. It's the same word that is applied to the priests in the temple. Hang on to that concept. We're coming back to that. To work it and take care of it. Shamar. That is to be a steward of, to protect, to preserve. That is take care of it. So just the language by itself lends so much more content than just this one little verse in the English language words that we have. But the truth that we're faced with by this verse, we are not here simply to exist. When Jack asked the question, why, there is an answer. God didn't put us here just to be here. God put us here and then gave us purpose, as we see in this verse. So let's explore that purpose just a little bit more. One thing to note, and this we get a little bit of participation here. I think everybody's going to get the right answer. Whenever we divide the Bible, if we were to separate the Bible into two parts, what would be those natural two parts? Go ahead. I'd say exactly the same. Old Testament and New Testament, right? And that's a valid answer. I will argue that equally valid would be to divide the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, and then everything else. Because in chapter 3, we have the fall. In chapter 3, sin enters the world. The first two chapters are completely God's design, God's intent, the way He originally wanted it. From chapter 3, you have the fall. Everything that comes after that is God implementing His plan of reconciliation to bring us back to Him. So you can divide the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, and then everything else. So with that in mind, notice the placement of where God gives us work. It's chapter 2. It's still within the confines of the original design. Now you're thinking in your head, but I thought work, I thought toiling, I thought laboring, I thought that was part of the fall. If you read chapter 3, go through chapter 3, you'll notice that when in 17 through 19, where God is laying out, here's the consequences of sin, He doesn't curse mankind. He curses the ground that mankind must work on. He says that work is no longer the work that you have known in the garden. Work is now labor. Work is now frustrating. The way it's laid out is from the sweat of your face, things will grow from the ground. And not just the good things, not just the fruits. What will grow will also be thorns and thistles. What was perfect is now less than perfect. And it's going to take way more effort from you. That's part of the curse. And it's not just Adam. Eve got hit as well. What do we say about women? That pain will be increased in childbirth. I've never experienced that. I've seen it 4 times. It didn't look fun. So the labor, the increased pain of labor, be it childbirth, be it the labor from the ground, that was part of the curse, not the work itself, not avod, not shamar. That's an important distinction to make. So, it only makes sense that we would be called to work. Genesis 1:27 says that we are what? Made in the image of God. Maybe the most important verse in the creation story, that we are made in the image of God, because it changes everything. He doesn't say that about anything else in creation. Only us. Only we are made in the image of God. And it only makes sense that work is woven in our DNA because we are the image of God. And what has God done throughout the entirety of chapter 1? He worked. God formed. God made. God created. God separated. God blessed. God is a worker. So it only makes sense that His creation, made in His image, is given to avod, given to work. We mentioned earlier that the term itself is so much more than just work, so much more than labor. It is to serve. It is to worship. It is, as I mentioned earlier, it is the same verbiage used for the temple priests. No different. So when we look at the work that Adam is expected to do, it is the same as the priests of the temple. And why? Because the garden was the original temple. What is a temple but the dwelling place of God? And the garden was the dwelling place of God. Those first two chapters, humanity was with God. The garden was the original temple. So absolutely, it only makes sense that Adam was commanded to work, to worship, to serve within that temple, Avad. So, with this in mind, with the idea that the Garden of Eden was that original temple, and that Adam was that first priest, that enlightens us to things we see elsewhere in the Bible. Hosea 6, where the prophet writes that God does not, I'm paraphrasing clearly, God does not want your sacrifices. Those animals that are slaughtered in the temple, God doesn't really truly want that. Well, that might be hard for the Hebrew ears to hear from that prophet, but when considering that he created his temple, he already had what he intended and designed, and man messed it up. So no, the temples of Solomon and Herod, that's not what he wanted. Jesus quoted Hosea in Matthew 9. That's not what God wanted. Paul in Acts 17, Stephen in Acts 7, talk about God does not dwell in man-made structures. Again, a shock to the Hebrew ears, because that's what the temple is, right? That's where God resides. That's not where God wanted to be. God's original intent, God's original design was the garden with mankind. That was the original temple. And what's he getting back to? The book of Hebrews tells us God's Shekinah, God's dwelling place, is not some building. It's within every person. It's within the believers. That's the new temple. And so the avad of Adam, the work of Adam, is to be carried forward with every believer along the way. We sometimes make the mistake of trying to separate out work between secular and sacred. When we think of work, like even as we read this verse, when we think of work, we think of what we do during the week, Monday to Friday or what have you. If you ask someone, what do you do for work? Well, you tell them, you know, Greg's a fireman, Danny's a builder, David is Santa Claus, I don't know. You think about what you do during the day. The Bible does not make that distinction. The Bible doesn't make that distinction. Avad is simply what you do with your time, what you produce with your time. The Bible clearly demonstrates that regardless of what you do, if you are doing it for the glory of God, then you are fulfilling your avad. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be, you know, working here in the building to be giving God glory through your work. Whatever you do, if you're doing it to God's glory, then you are fulfilling that avad. This difference between secular and sacred work is simply not found in the Bible. Like I said, I'm so glad that the Mexico team got up here and got to share all that. It's way more valuable than what I'm talking about. And so what that translates to you is I'm trimming out a lot of what I was talking about. First service got the whole nine yards. You can go talk to them if you want to hear more about it. But I'm going to jump right to the key part here. Because here's the awkward reality that we're faced with. Adam, in this verse, was given this command, was given this instruction, and he failed. He failed. That's the problem. So if Adam has failed in this work, we see that through the fall. We then see that the plan of reconciliation goes into being, into effect. If the first Adam failed, there has to be another Adam who will succeed. And we find that in Jesus. Paul himself refers to Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15, refers to Jesus as the last Adam. Because that avad, that still has to happen. That has to be completed. God does not leave work open-ended. And if the first Adam failed, which he did, then the last Adam must succeed. There's all sort of comparisons between the creation story and the ministry of Jesus. We see Adam's work in a garden. And in that garden, he chose his own will. When faced with obedience or disobedience, he chose his own will over God. And he lost it. Jesus was also found in a garden, in Garden of Gethsemane. He too faced that same decision, obedience or disobedience. Jesus, being God himself, still had to make that choice. Unlike Adam, Jesus chose the Father's will. In fact, he even prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Therein lies the difference. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. Where Adam was surrounded by all these trees that God said, "These are good for you," Jesus faced a tree that was his means of execution. Where Adam failed, Jesus completed the avad. And one more comparison there. God decided that Adam needed a bride. So he puts Adam to sleep, he opens up his side, removes a rib, and from that creates Eve, creates his bride. Jesus, too, was put to sleep, the sleep of death. His side was pierced as well. And from that sacrifice and the resurrection that follows, Jesus was given a bride, the church. That's us. When Jesus hung on that cross and with his final breath said, "It is finished," what is the "it"? His avad. His work, his reconciliation of his bride to God that was lost in the fall. It is finished. That's the avad of Jesus. And so if that is finished, then there's nothing left for us to do in that regard. You see, we still have work to do. But our work is not for our salvation. Our work is from a place in salvation. We cannot avad our way back to the garden. Jesus did that. But we do avad. We do work in response to it. He completed the work. There's nothing more for us except to respond. Now here in a moment, We're going to take communion. There's if you're a visitor, there's six tables around here where we congregate around and take communion. If you have not yet accepted Jesus, there is literally nothing stopping you. If Philip and the Ethiopian were up here right now, they'd be looking at this. Hang on, let me check, hang on. Yep, water's in there. It even felt warm, so it's gonna be nice and toasty. There is literally nothing stopping you from accepting that reconciliation that Jesus offers. The finished avod of Jesus is yours for the receiving. So as we take this communion, let's remember that avod that Jesus completed, that we are called to do in response to his work. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your plan, for everything that happened after the fall that brings us back to you, for your Son who came and completed that avod, completed that work. Lord, it's the life that we have. It's the life that we will have forever. We now ask a blessing on this communion as we take these emblems, the body, the blood of Jesus. Guide our hearts, guide our minds back to him and to the work that he has completed for us. It's through his name we pray. Amen.